morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rafford. Happy to have you along. Spending time in the book of Amos, we'll continue in that book today. We're going to cover a whole chapter today on our Bible Study program. I'm just going to tell you, you need to brace yourself again. Boy, if there ever was a law preacher, it is the shepherd farmer Amos. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Ed Wolf, pastor at St. James Lutheran Church in Glen Carbon, and here to help us today with these 14 verses in Amos chapter 8. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are you?
Pretty good.
Didn't have one of those early hospital meetings today, did you?
Not today.
Not today?
No, not today. Today I put the blocks that I finished up for my granddaughter in their box.
A little woodworking project?
A little, yeah.
What kind of blocks are these?
Huh? They're wooden blocks. They're made out of 2x4s.
I mean, are these the kind of the ones that have A, B, C
on
them?
Or
are these building
are just,
blocks?
Just building blocks.
Building blocks.
The next thing is a learning instrument.
And this is for the granddaughter.
Granddaughter. One of four.
One of four? You're up to four now?
Yep.
I should be able to
and
tell.
And I'm supposed to be a grandparent again in April, and we're looking for a grandson.
Oh. How many? You have four granddaughters?
Yep.
Yeah. Yeah, all right. We'll keep that would be Tracy, is that
right?
Tracy will be
in North Carolina.
Expecting?
Yeah.
By the way, I have to say thank you. I got to do this because Pastor Hawkinson's not doing here for a while, and people need to know, because I gave him a little trouble last time he was here. He promised me some apple butter. And the first time he was back here at the radio station, the first thing he did was brought me a quart of apple butter, which is the best apple butter in the world, according to him. I don't know if you've got apple butter out there at St. James.
I don't know. The people at St. John's in Maryville might say,
Okay. All right. Well, bring it on. Bring it on, St. John's, Maryville. Right now, we have one entry, and apparently it's the best, according to Pastor Mark Hawkinson. So we want to say thank you to him because he was very prompt in bringing in the promised apple butter. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. See, that was the fun part. That was kind of upbeat. That was kind of happy. Now begins the drudgery of Amos 8. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. I bet you like Amos 8.
Amos is a good book.
Yeah.
Actually, yesterday when I got up and I was preparing, because things are a little hectic, and I was preparing Amos 7 until I listened to the rebroadcast of yesterday and said, oh, maybe I should do Amos 8. But I thought Amos 8 was okay.
Okay. All right. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor Wolf.
Lord, we beg you, grant your people grace to withstand the temptations of the devil and with pure hearts and minds to follow you, the only God, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, just a chapter ago, we had some visions that Amos saw. He saw locusts, a vision of locusts. He saw a vision of fire, also a vision of a plumb line. He gets another vision today. Let's read beginning at Amos chapter 1. This is what the sovereign Lord showed me, a basket of ripe fruit. What do you see, Amos? He asked. A basket of ripe fruit, I answered. Then the Lord said to me, the time is ripe for my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, the songs in the temple were turned to wailing. Many, many bodies flung everywhere. Silence. Hear this, you who trample the needy and do away with the poor of the land. When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat, skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. Will not the land tremble for this, and all who live in it mourn? The whole land will rise like the Nile. It will be stirred up and then sink like the river of Egypt. It's a curious vision. Basket of fruit.
Interesting.
And at first, I think kind of a delightful vision, perhaps. But not a delightful message. It seems to be a paradox there. Can you explain that to me?
It's interesting that I think it was Martin Fransman that wrote the commentary in whatever commentary I have here. I'll look and see. The Concordia commentary of a few years ago. And he said, a basket of summer fruit might seem all an eminently fitting symbol for the northern kingdom during the reign of Jeroboam II. Bright, colorful, beautiful. And then he points out something that you can't see in the English. He says that summer fruit, quietus, I believe it's pronounced, I'm going from an English transliteration,
a Hebrew word,
has an ominous ring. It is close in sound and spelling to the word for end, quates. And to this the prophet attaches his prediction of the wailing in the temple and the silence of death in the street. So he's got this, it's like everything's wonderful, but then you look closely at the fruit, and the fruit's rotten. Not good stuff. It's, it would be like Jesus saying, not only Jesus during his ministry, but also in the Old Testament, the prophets that cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Everything looks rosy. Or Jesus' picture of the Pharisees and the hypocrites as... They're whitewashed graves. You know, they look nice on the outside, but things are rotten inside. And what's been happening here in chapter 7 as you, well, in the whole book, but in chapter 7 as you build up, it gets real specific, and the picture grows in horror of what's happening because of this rebellion against God, Yahweh.
God says the time is ripe for the people Israel. And I suppose that's the purpose of the vision, all this ripe fruit. Then he says, I will spare them no longer. That kind of creates an image for me of a God who is detached. I'm not saying gone. I'm not saying at some distant place, but sort of uninvolved and sparing them, if you will. Why not be more involved? Why not steer the people out of the ditches instead of watching them deteriorate until they're rotten inside, beautiful on the outside, and worthy of serious judgment?
Because he has been with them in his word, in the prophets, in the judges, in all of the people. Through the time that's come up. It's not as though he left them and now he's kind of saying, yeah, you guys really blew it. This has been a conscious, I can't think of the word, but a very conscious thing on the part of the people that God has been there and they've not heeded, heard, paid attention to, or they may have taken for granted. And they have not believed, trusted, and received his gifts with thanksgiving. Instead, they've misused them. Now, we can make a when we look at the third commandment, you shall remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, or even the first table of the law. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You shall remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, or as Luther, in some of his translations, put it, you shall remember the holy day. Actually, that's the kind of thing with us today, too. It's the people that will come to you and say, well, Pastor, you know, or Chuck, you know, I'm a Christian. Ah, okay. But I have no time for the church. And so they're not receiving God's word where it's given. Or the people that come to you, as has happened often in various circumstances, well, Pastor, you know, I know that God doesn't want me to do this, but I hope he'll forgive me because I'm going to go right ahead and do it. And that's the picture that you have here. Israel at this point, this God who has been with them, who's led them, who's redeemed them, who's blessed them in so many ways, and they basically raised their fist in defiance and spit in his face. Finally, he says, no more. Because now what's happened is the people God protects his people. And so he will destroy anything that gets in the way of their redemption and their life with him. So even though this is the people Israel, his people, they have rebelled, and they're no longer his people. Now they're the enemy, and they're getting in the way of. And so this strong, powerful word of judgment comes out.
In our country and in other countries, I'm thinking particularly of Latin America, there is a kind of a social Christianity. There is an element or an expression of Christianity which is designed to struggle against social injustice. It is not only wrong or unfair for some people to be rich while other people are desperately poor, which is very much the case in Latin America. I mean, there is a wide disparity there. It's not only wrong, it's not only unfair, it's sinful. It's against the Word of God. And so there is a kind of a preaching that rails against the rich and against this condition. And we have a certain amount of that here in this country as well. Is that preaching, is that perspective supported by Amos chapter 8 here?
No, because this is talking not about some political activity of people that are seeking their own ends. It's talking about the God of gods and the light of lights, who wants indeed justice for his people. But it's not, it's easily, I know people do that all the time, because they'll read the Bible and they'll pick out their favorite passage and it supports whatever their thing is today. And that's wrong. I've heard it, you know, in political election years, you hear it all, many times. A candidate will, you know, pull this up, you know, and he'll quote something, perhaps even like Amos, and talk about the poor and the downtrodden. And yet, if you look carefully, sometimes you find out that actually, by some of the other policies, they've enhanced the poor and the downtrodden, and now the poor and downtrodden have to be there so that I can pursue my agenda and tell you how wonderful I am. And so any of the machinations and the efforts of man, however well-intended sometimes, still are tainted with sin and rebellion. And the sin in the sense of there's no God there. And I mean God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't mean God, who you call him this week. But people will take that and they'll elevate that and talk about, and they'll talk about the United States being a Christian nation. Nothing could be farther from the truth. It's not. Or they'll try and weave certain situations in, well, this is what Jesus was talking about. Well, maybe in part, but you're still missing the boat. Or you get to people that will say, well, you know, since Jesus forgives us, we can do whatever we want to. And that's not true either.
You know, there, most of us probably, we don't give a rip about the poor. I mean, we feel a twinge of sympathy when we see somebody who's in poverty or begging on a street corner. But for the most part, most of us are about the business of accumulating wealth for ourselves. And we share a little bit of it, pat ourselves on the back for sharing a little bit of it, and then move on to accumulate more wealth. But there are people, there is a minority of people who truly are social activists who feel a calling, whether that comes from God or where it comes from, but they feel a calling to struggle against the establishment, to struggle against corporate America, to work to feed poor people and see to it that that they have opportunity. That's a good thing, isn't it?
Listen to how the statement was, how you made the statement. They struggle against the establishment. They struggle against corporate America.
And, in some and cases, all, they hate the establishment.
Well, and see, now one has to say, is my agenda, are those things just describing it, or is my agenda to hate the establishment? And it just happens that that means I take up the cause of whoever it happens to be this week. You see, And so you have to ask those questions. Are they truly caring about the poor and impoverished, or is it that they hate, rebel against the establishment?
Let's put the best construction on it. Let's put, and I don't think this is a far-fetched example. Let's pick an atheist who, for whatever reason, donates 3 days of his week to go down to the soup kitchen to work, to help make food, prepare food, and distribute it to people who can't afford to eat. And then there are Christians populating churches all across the country who are sitting in comfortable air-conditioned buildings on padded pews who couldn't care less or don't seem to do anything to help impoverished mm-hmm. people. Which of those two is in the spirit of Amos 8?
Neither one.
You can explain that now.
You love it when I just say that and stop, don't you?
As long as there's
he's over
here
coming. Tapping the microphone to see if we're still on the air. Because the one is, okay, is that an admirable civil righteous thing to do? Yes, it is. In other words, the atheist that goes down. But is he damned by this passage? Yes. Because he's cut off from God. There is no good work that he can do when it comes now to his relationship with God. The Christian that sits in the pew and prides himself in the fact that he's there 52 Sundays a year, but then goes back to his nice air-conditioned house and ignores everybody else, the judgment here is on him also. Because what he's done ultimately in both cases, we heard the ad for Dr. Nagel, or using Dr. Nagel before. You say, who's driving the verbs? And it's me.
And what does that mean?
In other words, why am I in church for 52 Sundays? Because it enhances my position. And I'm hoping that by doing that, God will give me exactly what I want. Okay, now that's a broad statement, and I'm not...
Self-justification.
Self-justification. What's the guy down in the soup kitchen doing? Okay, so he's laying down his life, but what life does he have apart from God? He has none. He's dead.
Is Amos 8 only speaking to those who are in the church?
That's Amos 8 is directed to those who are God's people who have rebelled.
So it's not really speaking to the atheist down to the soup kitchen?
Not really.
So then what is it saying?
Except in the fact that the law of God, perhaps we'll say in brief, let's say in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, in its first use, always applies to everyone. So it does speak to the inhumanity of man toward man, as it's borne out in this unbelief, this brokenness from God. But in this case, it's the atheist who's doing the soup kitchen, first of all, he doesn't believe God at all, or believe in God. It does nothing for him except, you know, what the law does then. The only thing it would do in that case is the guy would say, according to your book, look at me. That's not what this is about, is look at me, how good I am.
So then does Amos have to say to the child of God, worshiping Christian, I'm not talking about the nominal Christmas and Easter Christian, person who believes in God and pretty faithful in church attendance, what does Amos 8 have to say to
it? It's the word of law that always keeps in our focus, because we live in this era. The devil, the world, and the sinful flesh are always out to kill us. It literally puts the fear of God in us, and we realize that apart from his grace, his law will damn and judge us. And it does do that to the sinful nature, because every one of us that reads this, if we're honest, says, well, you know, we might say, well, yeah, I support down there, but what's really driving me often at the center of my heart? I'm torn between the old Adam, the sinful flesh, the sinful nature, and that which God gives me to do. And so it drives me to Jesus.
Suppose I were to make this argument. As a Christian, reading Amos 8, I genuinely want to come to the Word of God here and see what it has to say to me. I'm not blowing it off, in other words. But I don't think this is focused directly at me for a couple of reasons. One, it's clear here that this is not an issue where people are being insensitive to poor people or out of touch with poor people. These people are actually intentionally abusing and cheating and skimping and trampling. This is an intentional thing, a disreputable thing, which, if I might be permitted to make a distinction here, is not the same thing as those people who are out of touch with those who are in poverty or insensitive to that because they just don't live that way. And secondly, if I might excuse myself from Amos 8, we have a different situation now in our country than they had in the time of Amos, in that I pay a goodly amount of taxes, Pastor Wolf, which goes to support impoverished people in all kinds of ways, whether it's welfare or child support or food stamps or whatever it is. There's a significant tax burden for those of us who the Lord has blessed with some wealth, and therefore I meet my obligation in that sense. I am exonerated from Amos chapter 8.
Well, unfortunately, that's not the case. First of all, where are those tax dollars going? But we won't even go into that today. I was just, as you were saying that, I was looking, and it said, the songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day. So what God is speaking to is a people that is, in many senses, going through the motions. And they would probably use all the same arguments, by the way. You know, we pay the temple tax, we do this, we do that, we do the other thing. But the heart is dead. It's gone. There is no faith. They've abandoned God, even though they would claim they haven't. In fact, I asked that question.
See, that's the hard part. You say, Amos says, the heart is dead. They say, no, it's not.
Mm-hmm.
There you are.
I said that the other day, over the last couple of weeks. I was opining once, and I said, how many people that you talk to, for the most part, if you talk about the first three commandments, the table toward God, and the Ten Commandments, how many of them will say that they don't love God? Not
None.
Very many. But
None.
I love God. Who's driving the verbs? Are we basking and strengthened in the grace and mercy of God, or have we abandoned that? Because then everything else is a waste.
We're talking about Amos chapter 8 today on our Bible study program with Pastor Ed Wolf of St. James Lutheran Church in Glen Carbon. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department, and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Autumn can be your very favorite season if you know what to look for. That's why the Alton Regional Convention and Visitors Bureau has published the Fall Color Caravan all around Alton, Illinois. From it, you'll learn of all the great ways to enjoy the harvest season, from pumpkin patches to dining to great views. Visit their website at visitalton.com or call the Alton Visitors Bureau and make the most of the season with the Fall Color Caravan brochure.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? Yesterday we left Jerusalem's King Hezekiah in a precarious place. His armies were guarding the walls of his city while the mighty Assyrian army was laying siege works against it. The Assyrian army commander shouted surrender terms to the defenders on the wall, and then he sent a letter to Hezekiah. The king in turn took the message to the temple and laid it out before the Lord. And then the king prayed, O Lord, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to mock the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste to the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they were destroyed. So now, O Lord our God, save us, please, from this hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you, O Lord, are God alone. At this moment the king's faith was hard to prove, but God had a miracle in mind for his people. That night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians, and when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. Then Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went home and lived at Nineveh. I'm sure we could all use a miracle when we pray for one, but if you listen closely, Hezekiah wasn't praying for a miracle. He was just praying for God to save him, and God did. Lord, so often our problem with you isn't in praying, we would do that willingly, as much as it is in praying for your action in a particular way or at a certain time. Teach us today, good Lord, that our time, as we have heard, is in your hands. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus, who also prayed that your will may be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Incense rising and screens descending, how do we worship God in the 21st century is the subject of Concordia Seminary's Fall Lay Bible Institute. It will be presented on Wednesday evenings in October in Seek Hall on the seminary campus from 7 to 9 p.m. Dr. Kent Burrison from Concordia Seminary will explore issues on the contemporary worship landscape. Incense rising and screens descending costs $25 per person and includes course handouts and refreshments. Call Concordia Seminary to register.
You're listening to the Bible study. I'm going to read on here in just a little bit. Pick up our reading about verse 9. Pastor Ed Wolf is our guest today here on our Bible study program from St. James Lutheran Church in Glen Carbon. One more question before I read on here. In verse 9. Did I read verse 9 before? I think I did.
No.
I did not?
I think you...
Did I stop at the end of
8? I think you stopped at the end of 8.
All right, then let me go ahead and pick up the reading at verse 9 here. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your religious feasts into mourning and all your singing into weeping. I will make all of you wear sackcloth and shave your heads. I will make that time like mourning for an only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day the lovely young women and strong young men will faint because of thirst. They who swear by the shame of Samaria, or say, as surely as your God lives, O Dan, or as surely as the God of Beersheba lives, they will fall, never to rise again. All right, I did want to go back to verse 7. And before we talk about these subsequent verses, the Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, I will never forget anything they have done. The editors in my New International Version here, for some reason, decided to capitalize the letter P in pride of Jacob. Any guess as to what's going on there or why that was done?
No, they don't do that in the New International. Unless Oh, I'm looking at the wrong chapter. Sorry.
I was wondering if it was a Jesus reference or a messianic reference.
The pride of Jacob, yeah, probably means the Lord himself. And there's a cross reference here in this commentary. There's chapter 6, verse 8, where he swears by himself, and verse 2, where he swears by his holiness. So the pride of Jacob, so he's sworn by himself. God is sworn by himself.
In the New Testament, we love the scriptures, and I don't know, maybe they're in the Old Testament too somewhere. We love the passages that say things like, as far as the east is from the west, that is how far God will remove our sins from us.
Mm-hmm.
And there's another passage that suggests that the record of our sins will be cast into the sea, mm-hmm. into the depth of the sea, never to be remembered. We like that. We like the comfort we get from that, but that's not what it says here.
No,
it says here, I will never forget anything they have done.
These are the people that haven't had those sins removed. These are the people to whom they remain. If they're not removed, they remain with you. And so by birth, you're dead. And unless you're raised up in Christ, you remain dead, even though you walk around for 70 or 80 or 90 years. You're dead. Eternally. And so what he's talking about here is since there's no repentance, those sins haven't been removed, they stay with him. And that's there, because they haven't been removed.
So my sins have been forgotten, and their sins haven't?
Because they haven't received the peace and mercy of God. They've refused it. They stayed dead. That's like the person that comes to me and says, well, Pastor, you know, I'm doing this thing, and I know God doesn't want me to do it, but I hope he forgives me. Then I have to say, no, he does not forgive you.
Has God forgotten your sins?
Mm-hmm.
He has.
Mm-hmm.
You're confident of that?
Mm-hmm.
Do you think the people of Amos's day were confident that their sins would not be held against them?
It almost appears that they weren't even thinking in those terms. And that's probably true of most self-righteous people. They don't think in terms... When you think of sin, it's somebody else. It's not me. See?
Well, I'm going to guess that, based on the way they are acting, they are fairly self-confident about their standing with God.
Yeah. Self-righteousness, yeah.
But they were wrong.
Yes.
Desperately wrong.
Yes.
So how do you know? I mean, if they were confident... So confident. How do you know that your confidence is valid even though theirs was not?
Because my confidence is totally in Christ.
And what does that mean?
And in their case, Amos's total confidence was in God. He trusted that he gave him life. And that it wasn't about him. It was about what God had done. Their confidence was in themselves. They were self-righteous, self-justifying. And that's in the sense that I don't believe God. In other words, and it gets down to this. He says, I am sinful and unclean. Maybe a little bit, but not totally. He says, you're dead. Now, I don't like that language. You see, and so to believe God is to believe the judgment. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess to you all my sins and iniquities with which I have ever offended you. No more justification, no more contextualization. That's a big word they use today. Because of my circumstance. None of that. I am a sinner, and what I deserve is death.
You just quoted from the liturgy that is will
often used.
Will sound familiar to Lutheran people, maybe not to all of our listeners, but in the beginning of that liturgical setting, that's one of the first things that happens. Where people stand up and they confess, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee, etc., etc.
Mm-hmm.
I have heard people say, and I'll bet you have too, they object to those words because they are pretty severe. Have you ever heard anybody object to those words?
Oh, yeah.
And when you hear them object to those words, are you suspicious that the spirit of Amos's day may be at work?
Well, I don't know that I'd put it that way, but since we're in that context,
why not?
It could be. I don't usually think of Amos right away. That's why.
Well, I'm talking about this self-confidence.
Uh-huh. Well, and that's what it is. It becomes, I'm not poor, I'm rich. And I'm not really miserable.
And I don't think most folks would say I'm rich, but
pretty good.
They would say, you know, I'm not poor. I don't see myself as.
And then that provides the opportunity for further catechesis and teaching.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's take some phone calls here. We'll talk first of all to James. Hi, James. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
It's always nice and good to hear you on the Bible study.
It's always fun to be here.
in this passage, Pastor, isn't this the time that King Jeroboam, in trying to woo the worshipers away from his rival Rehoboam, built calves, golden calves, in Dan and in Bethel?
In Beersheba, yeah.
Yeah, in Beersheba.
Yeah.
And in doing that, when you take the real God away from the land, you begin to have this neglect of mercy and a lack of brotherly love. And I think that this passage today is talking about the judgment and that comes from when there's not a true God in the land. And they begin to have a neglect of mercy and not have brotherly love. And when you read that last verse, I guess it's verse 13 and 14, I guess it's talking about that they try to cry to that false God, but there is no truth in that God, and so there's no relief for that. Could you kind of comment on the lack of spirituality because they don't have mercy or brotherly love?
Thanks for the call.
Yeah, the what God has done and what he's predicting here is that he will leave them. Period. No word. And we know that that's true. From Malachi to St. John the Baptizer, there were 430 years, because you remember that from in the New Testament. And so what happens there is that they have abandoned God, and finally he says, cutting you off. And there cannot be any work of mercy, because the heart remains, there's no new heart, there's no right spirit, and apart from God we can do nothing that is good or perfect or pure.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Jim is up next. Good morning, Jim.
Hey, how you doing?
Good, how are you?
Enjoying your conversation. I don't get to listen to it every day. But over in the seventh verse here, what y'all were talking about, that the excellency of Jacob, surely will never forget any of their works. I'm not going to try to say anything about the excellency of Jacob, but God not forgetting their works. I've got 10 works or 10 sins referencing to that, and I'd like to hear you comment on them. You may have commented on them anyway, but it says, swallowed up the needy, causing the poor to fail, so covetous and greedy to begrudge the keeping of religious holy days as a new moon's, longing for the weekly and other Sabbaths to be over so they can sin, cheating to make the ephah greater, smaller, cheating by making the shekel heavier, falsifying the balances by deceit, taking advantage of the poor, taking over property of the poor by accepting the shoes as a sign of possession, selling bad wheat for good wheat. And that kind of reminds me of the day where the merchants in this day has shortened the ounces, even up to some, in some instances, pounds. But these people here were doing the poor people that way.
Right.
And I would like to ask if the whole, it says over in the second verse that he lumps the whole nation together, but I want to ask you if everybody was that way and if everybody came under judgment.
All right, thanks for the call. Now, I want you to hold that thought. You got that question? Pastor Wolf, don't forget, because I'm going to jump over here and take this cell phone caller.
Okay.
So we can get David here on the air. Hi, David, you're on the Bible study.
Oh, okay. talking about, you said that if you sin in the context I'm speaking of here is that your sins will not, or your sins will be remembered forever, but we repent of our sins, but we continue to sin, and I know I do, you know, whether it's thought, word, or deed, we continue to sin, and I guess my question is then do we treat that like Paul says, not I who sins, but this, my sinful flesh, and I'm sorry for this, but yet I continue to sin. Am I forgiven? Because I know I will sin again.
All right.
I don't believe in it, but I will.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you.
Yep, I've thought somebody might call and ask that question.
Well, that's a good question, too, and that's exactly the application when you read the Old Testament, you read these judgments, because what it does is it does point out that I am, as I said before in that confessional statement, by nature, sinful and unclean. I am a poor, miserable sinner. That's what I am. And then, but that God, that's not God's final word. Also, then he comes with his grace and mercy. And there is a difference between there's a difference between the person that comes and says, I know that this is wrong, but I plan to do it. And I hope God forgives me.
Yeah, but don't we all do that?
To some extent.
Nobody sits down and actually says that to themselves, but...
Yes, they do.
Well...
I've had it happen. That's what I'm saying. There's a difference between whether it's spoken or not, the thing that and it is part of us all, this idea that, I'm going to just do this little thing, even though I know
God
isn't.
I think we all know what it feels like to have a twinge of guilt over something and then go ahead and proceed.
But then at the same
time... I don't know that we say at the same time, well, I hope God forgives me for this. I'm sure somebody somewhere does that, but I'm...
Well, no, I know it, because I'm speaking of the times that people have come to me and said specifically that,
yeah.
And they want me to forgive them, to pronounce absolution, and I withhold it. Their sin is retained. That's a little different from the conscience now, David was saying there on the phone. You know, you read this text and you're stricken in your heart. And so what do you do then? You go, Father, forgive me, for I have sinned. And that's a sin of weakness. That doesn't excuse it, but it means there are, because of this constant battle, and that's why we need these words, the sinful nature is always trying to rip you away from God. And to say, don't trust him, don't believe him, do whatever you want to, it doesn't matter. After all, look, you did this thing and you got by with it. But that's a dangerous position, and so that's the reason our Lord gives us his word, and that's the reason for his holy church, because that's where he guards and keeps us.
Okay, back to Jim's call. Jim calling from Fairmount City, and he enumerated, I think, basically verses 4 through
right.
6 here, the 10 sins that are identified here. Can you react to his question here? He was talking about isn't this judgment pronounced on the people who committed these sins, and does this pronouncement extend to other peoples? Does it extend perhaps as far as
it was spoken
us?
To his people Israel? But yes, through the word it comes to us too. And you can see that when you look at all of those things. And then, for instance, look at the Sermon on the Mount. Look at what Jesus came and said. Because what was the thing that came to mind was his judgment in the temple. Because it wasn't that the people were selling the sacrifices. They were ripping the people off. And he throws them out. This isn't going to be a house of thieves. And he often talked about those that didn't pay attention to the poor and the needy. So that's a general condition of our self-righteous and self-justification. You know, that it just hangs in there. But the purpose of the word is, and the purpose of Amos was not just to say God's going to get you. It was that they would repent, they would be crushed, and receive that grace and mercy that comes only in God's love and mercy, now spoken in these last days through his Son.
There's another call. Mildred, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Okay, this is not a question, Chuck this and Pastor. This is a comment. This is on October 5th is today, and every day for 30 years I have had Philippians 1 in Philippians. I want to read this that comes today. If you are physically well, praise God, and learn not to complain about comparably minor irritations. If you do suffer from a physical infirmity, remember that the Lord is your strength, and he will not only see you through this life, but he will and give you a brand new body in the next file, in the next life. And that's my strength for 30 years. And when you talked about sitting on those padded benches, I do that every Sunday. But then you say the man that sits and doesn't have any worries, he gives a lot. You can do both. I sit in church every week, but I still give my share, my 10%, and I give where they just read a letter. We have to send soap somewhere. I do that. So I just like to know, remember that October 5th is my dear, dear husband's death of the for 30 years. So thank you.
Okay, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We have a few minutes left here, and I have a question for you, Pastor Wolf. There are places all through the Scriptures where there are two things going on. There's a kind of a temporal mm-hmm. thing going on, and then there's kind of an eternal thing going on. And sometimes we talk about apocalyptic style literature, and we have those two dynamics, and sometimes they're interwoven, they're hard to separate. I couldn't help but think in verse 9, where it says, in that day, and those words, in that day, are sometimes a clue that there may be a larger reality being talked about here. In that day, declares the Sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. And it reminded me of how at the sixth hour on Good Friday, it got very dark. Is there any connection? Can I connect those two things?
Absolutely.
Oh, good. I was afraid you were going to say, no, you big dummy.
No, I wouldn't say that.
Oh, okay.
Not
well,
to you, Chuck.
Connected for me, then.
But notice, read further in there. I will turn your feasts into mourning and your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. And then it goes on. But you, and I will make it like the mourning for an only son. And the end of it like a bitter day. And where were we at on Good Friday?
Right there.
That's right there. You know, absolutely you can make that connection. But also then that's...
Is the only son Jesus?
The only son is Jesus. Now that... Some people would, and I'm not, I was trying to think, and sometimes that's difficult. I'm not sure that this is always classed among the messianic prophecies, but it does have, it had meaning for the people then, and it has meaning for us now, and it certainly finds its center and its wholeness in Christ on Good Friday. And then, but what came after that? The resurrection, where he conquered sin and death. He took that all into himself. And there was mourning. But then there was joy. And that also then goes even further for us now because we look forward to the appearing of the Son of Man. He's with us now in his holy word and in the blessed sacraments, present with us. But then he will be where we can see him just like we're looking at each other right now. And all of this other stuff will be gone.
The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. In our country, it might be argued that the Bible is being used as a morality for the purpose of teaching morality, ethics. We could argue that perhaps the Bible is being used to motivate people to justice. We talked about that before.
Mm-hmm.
A fairer society. We certainly know the Bible is being used by some as your ticket to prosperity. This is how you get into the Bible and you can just have all the trophies you want in life. Is there a famine of hearing the Word of God in our country?
There might be. although it's not the same as what happened between Malachi and John the Baptizer.
But you mean that because, period of time?
Of course, the word was there. I mean, they had the law and the prophets, but they had no specific.
It doesn't say the word wasn't there. It says the hearing wasn't there.
Yeah.
The famine was the hearing.
Yeah, but the famine of the hearing was in part because there were no men from God in the sense that he'd done it before. And I think you could say there is a famine when those who are called and ordained play fast and loose with the word of God, or when it's played on by what calls itself church today, do whatever current thing is. You know, in the hearing, faith comes by hearing. And it doesn't just mean I sit down and I listen to the Bible study on KFUO. And, well, I heard it. It bounced off my ears, so there you go. Doesn't mean that at all. It means that are you hearing? Is the Holy Spirit penetrating you? And, of course, when the Holy Spirit penetrates, it's either for life or death.
Let's try to sneak one more call in here before we run out of time. Hi, Dave. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. How are you today?
Good. You need to be brief.
Enjoying your conversation.
Thank you.
In this Amos, the Lord's talking about the sins of the people. And I'd like to make a comment on chapter 9, verse 7. It says, "Are you not the children of you are not the children of the Ethiopians, O children of Israel." God's speaking to his people here, in today's terms, he's speaking to Christians that are saved. And what he's saying here is that I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And we know that when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they came out from the blood over the lintel. And when we were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ.
All right, let's see. We've got about 30 minutes left here. Any additional comments, Pastor Wolf?
30 minutes?
30 seconds. Did I say 30 minutes?
Yes, you did.
Whoa.
Well, it certainly has that's application to us, and the redemption is in Christ our Savior. I'm not sure what else one can say to that, our Lord is still with us, and he calls us to be his own and to live under him now and forever.
Thank you, sir.
You bet.
And we'll continue in Amos next time here on our Bible study program with Amos chapter 9. We'll get into that chapter referenced by Dave there, verses 1 through 10. Next time here on our Bible study program with Pastor Ken Wagoner of Peace Lutheran Church in South St. Louis County. We conclude Amos on Thursday with Pastor Richard Moore, last five verses of that chapter, and we thank you for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a cassette copy of The Bible Study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.